And so now we come to the second portion. We're remaining in bibliology. So these are the differences between the Bible and the Roman Catholic Church as it relates to the study of Scripture. We've studied already the necessity of Scripture and also the divine authority of Scripture and the difference between the Bible and the Roman Catholic Church in those things. Now we're entering into the canon of Scripture. And so you'll see your handout is entitled The Apocryphal Books, and I've listed there the 13, which are in addition to the 39 Old Testament books of our canon of Scripture. And you can see that to not hold these 13 books as the Word of God, as canonical, that there is an anathema from the Roman Catholic Church. That is a curse that is condemned. That is to put you outside the saving authority of their church as they understand it. So very serious indeed. You can see that this was decreed in the Council of Trent, and I have it quoted there for you. I also have where this came from. The Council of Trent wasn't the first council to call the Apocrypha books canonical, but it is the first ones to put an anathema against those who did not accept them. And the reason that's significant is because there is a plethora of church fathers which did not accept the Apocrypha as Scripture. And so it was fitting then for them not to pronounce an anathema until there was a sufficient force working against them, the Protestant church, where they had to make a hard break. And so it was convenient for them to do so during the Council of Trent. But you can see that we have the Council of Carthage in 397 and also the Council of Rome in 382, which also listed the Apocrypha books. Now, there is some debate here of whether these prior listings were listings which were actually putting them on the same par as the other 66 books. And the answer from most of the scholars I have read is no. The idea of deuterocanonical, or canonical in a second degree, is that they're not as authoritative, but they're useful for informing the traditions of the church, is how many of the scholars would speak. And so this is the first time then, Trent, that they would have put them on the same par as the other 66 books. So here we are considering these 13 and how we know what is the canon of Scripture. There's two different ideas. One idea is the one that we gather from the Scriptures. And I put these here, Romans 3 along with Luke 24. Romans 3 verses 1 to 2. If you look at that Scripture, you'll see that there's some advantage to being a Jew. What is that? Well, there's much advantage in every way. Chiefly, this is the advantage. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. They were given the Bible. They were given the Old Testament Scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. The question is, how do we know that it's Genesis to Malachi? Because after Malachi came Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Ecclesiastes, for Second Maccabees, Baruch, the Greek additions to Esther and Daniel. So how do we know that it's Genesis to Malachi? Well, there's a couple reasons we know. Number one, Luke 24, Jesus gives us the three partitioned categories of the Old Testament. He gives the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. These are the three partitions. What they're called in Judaism today is the Torah, which is the five books of Moses, right? The prophets, which include the following. So the prophets would be Joshua, okay, the Judges, Samuel, both the books, Kings, both the book, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, those 12, okay? That would be the prophets. And then the writings, the Ketuvim, these would be the Psalms, first and foremost. The Psalms makes up 80% of the writings. And so it takes not only the primary position as the first one in the writings portion of the Old Testament, but it also is the largest portion. And so it will often take the name for the writings. The names given to the three categories today didn't come until later, the later rabbis. you can see in the time of Jesus, they were just named after the Tehillim, after the Psalms. So what were in the writings? Okay, well, it was the Psalms, it was Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, and Chronicles. Isn't that interesting? We consider Daniel one of the prophets, and he is, but he's in the writings. Okay, why is that? Well, because it was post-exilic, and all the post-exilic writings were, and the during the exile as well, were put into the writings. The major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, were those which, together with the minor, made up the host of, along with what we call the histories, made up the prophets. And the reason, of course, they put them in with the prophets, because they were written by prophets. Samuel, right, writ a bunch of those, or at least compiled them from other prophets. And then you have, of course, the other prophets that we went over when we were going over those Bible outlines. And so there's another way we know this, is we know from within Scripture that there's three categories of the Old Testament. But how do we know what those categories encompass? Well, a few ways. We know them from their character. They reveal themselves by the fact that they're true, that they're pure, that there's no errors, that it's inerrant. There's also fruits of their character. Something that's true and that's pure and that's without error. One of the fruits of that is it's used in the church. And it's used not just generally, but specifically to ground doctrine. Now, the great advantage we have is the Jews love to write. And so we can confirm what the Bible teaches with outside sources. Not to found our faith, but to confirm it. Okay, I'm going to say that again, children, so you understand. We use outside sources not to found what we believe, but to confirm it. Here's an example. The Bible says God created in 6 days. We can look in creation and we can see the results of the flood, and we can see that we have a young earth, and we can attest it from outside sources. But we don't found our faith on what we see out there. The Bible tells us that's our founded faith, but we confirm it. We can confirm it from outside. Well, what do we have as we look outside? Guess what? The Protestant canon is the exact same as what the Jewish canon is. They don't include these 13 extras. They don't include these Greek additions to Esther and Daniel. They have only allowed, and we can confirm this from the Mishnah, we can confirm this from their Babylonian Talmud, they only allowed 39 books of the Old Testament, which we have in our Bible. Those scrolls were what was used in synagogue. Nothing else. Nothing else. And they did have the three categories which Jesus gave them. And they did confirm this further after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There was this place named Jabna. Sometimes it's called Jamnia by some of the Greeks, but in the Hebrew it'd be Yabna. Okay, so in Jabna, Israel, this was the seat of the Sanhedrin, which would have been like the court, the highest court of the church, right? And of course, the church had become defunct as it rejected the Messiah by 90. But nonetheless, between about 80, right after the destruction, you know, all the way to 90, they were, because of the destruction of the temple, they were confirming how to continue the Jewish religion without a temple. And so the Sanhedrin sat there, and one of the things they did was confirm, again, from what they've already known from the past, what books were to be read in synagogue. Guess what that canon was? Our Protestant canon. So here's the idea. Jesus said that not a jot, not a tittle, not the smallest consonant, not the smallest vowel will be lost in the Word of God, but that all of it would be preserved in the church. And so what we have here is we have the Word of God. It's being illuminated. It's showing forth its truth by its character. It's able to be confirmed by the fruit that it produces on the outside within the church. And what we have here is the Jewish church taking their Bible, which they've always used, and giving it to the apostles. And the apostles take that, and revelation continues through the apostles, and now we have a foundation, Ephesians 2:20, on the apostles and the prophets. The apostles in the New Testament, the prophets in the Old Testament, preserved faithfully by the official actions of the church in the scribes. So we have here a preservation of the scripture. We have that proved from Matthew 5:18. We have it proved that the oracles were given to them in Romans 3, such that if we were to have a canon that we could declare, we would want to declare exactly what the Jewish church did. And what did they declare? Genesis through Malachi. Why did they do that? Well, you know, this is something that is not surprising. Josephus wrote about it. Josephus is a Jewish historian that wrote during the time of the first century. Okay, and what did he write? He wrote this. This is from his Against Appian. I want to read this to you because I thought it was very telling. It says this. He says, "'Tis true, our history hath been written since Artaxerxes very particularly, but hath not been esteemed of the like authority with the former by our forefathers, because there hath not been an exact succession of prophets since that time." Malachi was the last prophet. No other prophets after him since Artaxerxes. The writings of Maccabees first, Maccabees second. Great history with some errors, as you'll see. Great history to kind of fill in that gap in that 400-year silent period, but testified by someone that was a Jew, a Hellenistic Jew in the first century, says this. He would have lived the same time as Jesus. He says they were not esteemed with the like authority because they did not have a succession of prophets. So what's one of the requirements? I talked about the character. And we go to Psalm 19 to find the character of the scriptures: pure, righteous, true, enduring, clean. So what has been enduring? That which is preserved. What's true and pure and clean and righteous? It's that which is inerrant. It's that which is absolute truth. And it's that which we can say there's been a succession of prophets. In other words, it has as its foundation the prophets and the New Testament, the apostles. And so that's what the scripture teaches. That's what we can see very clearly. But the Roman Catholic Church wants to add these 13 additional books. Really, 11, right? Two are just additions or portions of Esther and Daniel written in Greek. Now, it's interesting. God gave his Bible in Hebrew. In Hebrew. And so he, would it not be odd to have a bunch of Greek given, which was not New Testament Greek? He gave the Jewish church in their own language, Revelation. Why would he depart from that language and do another one unless that church had changed radically to be Gentile? But it wasn't Gentile in the writings of the times of Daniel, the times of the writings of these Maccabean books and Esther. So this is why we need to try to understand why, what advantage do they have in adding these books as canonical, not just deuterocanonical anymore, like in the 300s where they would have gave it deuterocanonical. And we find out why they did, because they would read it to fill in the gaps of history. It's easy to understand Revelation. It's easier to understand many of the prophecies when you understand what happened in the Hasmonean dynasty times that the Maccabees records. And so often they would read, in like I'm doing right now, and I could take out a theology book and read some good theology to you. Well, they used to do that with Maccabees. Okay. And it was only much later in the church that that would have entered into its worship at all. So these are the keys. In the purest times, they were not in the worship of the church. So what are they gaining? All right, this is what they're gaining. And this goes to our errors. And so I want you to take out your handout and look at the sampling. I just gave just easy ones that didn't take much explanation. I could put in a chart. I made a little chart for you of the sampling of errors in the Apocrypha books. I did every book except for the additions to Esther and Daniel. So, because it's quite clear that from them being in the Greek that they don't belong. It's obviously it's a later hand. Why would you start in Hebrew and end in Greek? Doesn't make sense unless it was added, and therefore by a hand that's not by a prophet, especially since it was after Malachi. But here we go. We're going into these 11 books here, and I'm showing you errors because I want to show you it's not true. If these are true errors, it's not true. It's not pure. It's not clean. And it's surely not enduring, because error will not endure. The scriptures are without error, or they could not be pure. But here we have each and every one of these books with a sampling of errors. Now, what advantage? Why would they risk their authority to be able to try to navigate around these very glaring errors? Why would they do that? Well, here's several reasons. If they rejected the Apocrypha, they would lose the foundation which they have set much of their theology on. Where does the idea of purgatory come from? It's founded in Maccabees. Where is the idea of intercession that's not Christ come from? Well, let me show you. If you look down, you'll see in here that there was an angel which claims oblation of prayer. This is the third one down in Tobit 12:12. An angel claims oblation of prayers belonging to Christ alone. So he says that he takes the prayers of the saints and he brings it. Raphael brings it to the Father. And if you look, there'll be notes in the Roman Catholic Bibles, if you have an RSV or something along those lines, and it is say angelology was developing, and Raphael is one of those which was appointed by God to bring the prayers of the saints to him. Now this is serious, because this is claiming that there's another intercessor besides Christ. As soon as you allow that and say, yeah, that's okay for Raphael to do that, guess who else can do it? We can have a mediatrix. We can have a Mary doing it. Guess who else can do it? We can have Saint Teresa or Saint Christopher or Saint do it as well. They can be appointed for certain purposes. God appointed this saint to go and to bring these prayers for travel purposes to God the Father. And you don't need Christ. Instead, you pray to Mary and the saints. If Raphael can do it, how much more can those made like him, holy, in heaven? And so you don't have this anywhere in the scriptures allowed. Actually, the scriptures say, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's only one mediator between God and man. Only one person who can be an intercessor between God and man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, in Tobit, it's also an angel. And so this is founded. If we include these books, we have to allow that now. We have to allow other intercessors. We also have to explain away how Christ is not the only mediator. Oh, well, that means just in regard to the forgiveness of sins. But other lesser things can be appointed to other matters. You see, you can see how this can be in the head. They can self-deceive and they can tell ways around this. You can see suicide is praised, breaking the sixth commandment. You can see sacrifice for the dead. This is something which, of course, where the foundation of indulgences and other such things, where the dead can be benefited from things in this world. Where does that come from? It comes from 2 Maccabees, where the sacrifice of the dead is praised by the text. This is a sampling. I did not want to spend all my time on these errors. I would note that if you have any questions about them, I'll be happy to take them. And so what you have here is the benefit to the Roman Catholic Church is many of their doctrines, which they have already based their religion upon is able to be founded with these apocryphal books. In addition, by being able to declare as the church's head that they are canonical and it is anathema for you to reject them, by them saying that, it set themselves up as able to determine what is canonical and what is not. And so there's that benefit as well. Requiring, of course, a magisterium and a Roman councils to be infallible with the infallible seal of the Roman pontiff. And so this is, of course, a question as it continues of authority, not just doctrines, but of authority. Is the church the foundation of the scriptures, or is the scriptures the foundation of the church? This is the question of the canon. Now, some of the church fathers, which denied the Apocrypha and official councils, which confirmed our canon as we have it. You can see I've tried to give you a couple of those. This is not exhaustive. I give you a sampling of things, okay, because I don't have time to be exhaustive. But you can see that Melito, the bishop of Sardis, okay, in 116, he denied the Apocrypha. And he listed 38 out of 39 of her books. He missed Esther. Okay, he missed Esther for whatever reason. And then 30 regional bishops. Okay, this is in Laodicea, one of those seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. They listed our canon. There is a possibility here that where it says Jeremiah and Baruch, the Lamentations and the Epistle, that these are the Baruch could be the book of Baruch, which is part of the Apocrypha, and the Epistle could be the Epistle of Jeremiah, which is appended to the very end of the book of Baruch. That is a possibility here. It can also be taken as Jeremiah and Baruch. Guess what? They author Jeremiah. And Lamentations and the Epistle. The Epistle of Jeremiah is in the book of Jeremiah. And I can tell you so much about Jeremiah. Okay, there's a Greek version and a Hebrew version. And I can tell you so much about that and why that it had to be listed this way. Okay, is probably to make sure that the book of Jeremiah as we have it in our Bibles is what's being referred to. But even if we do admit that, oh, it allows Baruch, well, it rejects all the other ones. Okay, which goes to the point I'm making. And then Epiphanius, okay, he has exactly, in 374, he says the books that were accepted are exactly the 27 books given the Jews by God. What are those 27 books? They're ours, each and every one of them. So that's by 374, we definitely have as early as any of the other councils which Rome can point to, we have our canon. And why does it only say 27? Well, I tried to tell you, because they count the 12 minor prophets as one book. They also count Jeremiah and Lamentations as one book, and that gives them 27. You have Jerome rejected the Apocrypha. That's amazing. Many Roman Catholics don't know that. I've linked in the PDF the original sources, the primary sources that can show you this. These are translations into English, so they're not just the Latin. And we have Athanasius. Some scholars say this is pseudo-Athanasius. Even if it is a pseudo-Athanasius, it still will date to the 500s. But if it is Athanasius himself, it would be 370. He directly divinized the Apocrypha, and Athanasius was in 370. So we have tons of examples of councils and bishops, leaders of the church, historians of the church, which were saying what the canon of scripture was. And guess what it was? It's exactly what the Jews said it was. Exactly what we say it was. It's exactly what the character of these 39 Old Testament books have always attested to be, the very word of God. I promise to leave a couple minutes, and I will, for questions. This is the end of my study here on the apocryphal books as it reverts to the canon of scripture. So is there any questions in regard to anything? I'm going to go with Mr. Crawl and then come up to here, Ms. Maddox.
Yeah. So there, the New Testament, we're in total agreement.
Total agreement. Yep.
Okay.
which is beautiful. Total agreement in the books.
Of course, yeah.
Not the words, yeah.
Regular manuscripts. Yep. But the, okay. So, and then all the apocryphal books, are they located chronologically in that inner period between Malachi and the New Testament?
Yes. Okay. Yeah, yep. They're all written in Greek, and they are all within that after Malachi time period. And that's admitted even by the Roman Catholics. We would be in agreement in regard to that. Yeah, they just admit that they have the power by decree to declare them to be the word of God. They have no problems that there would be errors in them. Like, they can just say, well, we declare it's the word of God. And yeah, men made mistakes, but we're declaring what's truth. So it doesn't really matter that there's errors in it. Yeah, to them. Now, with sola scriptura belief, that's a huge problem, right? But not when the church is the one who is the arbiter of truth. So, yes, Ms. Patty.
So, when and how did they choose which books would be in the New Testament? Because, you know, they didn't take all of Paul's letters.
Right.
When did that happen?
Yeah, so in the 300s, they declared by council what books were to be read in the churches. And that's where... And you'll see, sometimes it was missing Revelation. Sometimes it had the Shepherd of Hermas. So the Roman Catholic Church actually isn't the Church of the 300s. We need to realize that first. The Roman Catholic Church, as it existed in 300, would have included some of their ideas and some of our ideas, right, together in one church. And there was some of those who had not yet seen the Apocalypse to be the Word of God. And so some churches were reading it, some weren't. Some had the Shepherd of Hermas, some did not. But eventually, because of the fact that what's true and pure reveals itself to be clean, the Shepherd of Hermas was rejected in the churches universally, and the Apocalypse was accepted. But that didn't confirm itself until about the end of the 300s. So, yes, but that third one that third Corinthians is apocryphal. It's able to be understood from internal evidence that it couldn't have been written by the Apostle Paul. And this was something that the church was able to see as it, you know, was evaluating the character of the manuscript, like the Gospel of Thomas, the Acts of Peter. All these things were evaluated according to their character. When there was an error in them, it's very easy. It's not the Word of God. Yes, yes. But they contended in a lot of where the Gnostic churches were taking hold. Perpetua, she was Gnostic influenced. But she's a martyr too, right? So she was probably saved, but she had some wrong ideas, right? And maybe she read the Gospel of Thomas, you know, who knows? But she wasn't getting any Holy Spirit strength from that. And so this was the confusion which was prophesied in Revelation. It was prophesied in Revelation that there would be the church would not be on solid footing in regard to eating the church until the time of the Reformation, which is why it's no surprise that Trent is the exact opposite of what our church professes. Trent was in the 1500s, 1560. Yeah.
And the Reformation was in the 1600s?
The Reformation would have been right around 1517 and on, and there was pre-Reformation things. But yeah, by 1560, it was firmly established by confession what the Word of God was, and which is why Trent reacted so harshly and gave it an anathema. Yeah, and the way the scriptures prophesize about this is he says, John, eat the scroll. And this, it's the idea of the church is finally being nourished by the Word of God wholly. And the Reformation did that for us. That's why the revivals that you see ever since the Reformation, it's always been that this is the foundation. Having the whole Bible and being able to benefit from it is something we just take for granted, quite frankly. That wasn't had in the first 1,000 years of the church. I mean, it was. after 300, they had it, but it wasn't accessible to the common man until Reformation times. So, yeah. Yeah. Great question. Is there any other questions? We're about out of time. Is there any last questions before? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer then. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for giving it to us in completion. We thank you for preserving it throughout all ages of the church. We thank you that you have given it as the foundation of our faith and our life, and that there is no other authority that we need to bow to for our faith, but we have this Bible alone. But we thank you, Father, you've given us the church, and that she is founded upon this almighty book. And we do pray, Father, that you will bless your church throughout all lands. Bless her this day. Bless the gospel preachers throughout this valley. Send thy Holy Spirit, we pray, to rejuvenate your people, to strengthen their faith, to call the unconverted to faith, and to bring more praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, that you will answer now our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.